for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, May the 27th, 1984. Memorial Weekend Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn and Irma Miller are the speakers of the afternoon. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement. I'm going to talk about several different subjects for a while this evening, this afternoon, that have come about because of circumstances that have arisen from dealing with people or the needs in people's lives. We have heard so much about grace that we forget that God is also a God of judgment. And God has a scale that balances even. His grace is no greater than His judgment. And His judgment is as great as His grace. And we sometimes, tradition has taught us along that grace, grace, grace. And we have lost the fear of the Lord and His judgment. The book of Revelation tells us plainly that God, there will be a day of judgment, and all shall be judged. The righteous and the unrighteous shall be judged by the deeds that they have done. Now, salvation is free. That's free. The Holy Spirit is free. It's a free gift. Healing is free, paid for by the atonement. It's free. But about that time, the free stops, and the rest is by works and by the word of the Lord. And we are required, we have a requirement to serve the Lord and be faithful stewards. We are required to be a husbandman, and a husbandman is required to work. You cannot be a lazy husbandman, because if you are, the weeds will take over your crop. Your cattle won't get fed, and the garden won't get picked. And the grapes won't get taken out of the vineyard and made into wine. You'll be an unfaithful servant. The Lord says that the unfaithful servant, to take him out and cast him into outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So God's grace is also has a judgment side to it. And we need to learn the word of the Lord so that we know God's word in our hearts, so we will not sin against the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 13. Oh, how we like to sing that first half of that verse, but we forget the last half of it. And Brother Ingalls has a beautiful song that the Lord gave him, which incorporates the first half of this verse, and it's very good. It says, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. But we all stop right there. We got to read the rest of the verse. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. It's a commandment. Do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, either to the right hand or to the left hand. And nowhere in the scriptures, in fact, when I get finished, I will prove that to you by scripture. It will be the last scripture that I use today to prove to you that that still stands just as it says right there. And I will take it from the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. So when we come to the idea that we don't have to obey God's word, keep His commandments, we're opening ourselves for the curses and not the blessings. Sins of our fathers. The Lord showed us by dealing with people that the sins of our fathers are visited upon the children today, to the third, the fourth, and the tenth generation. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. These are things we don't like to think about or hear about. But as we deal in deliverance and in the restoration of the kingdom, these are things that we must take up and deal with and live according to. Exodus 20 and verse 5. He's talking here about graven images before this, and he's also talking about have no other gods before that me. And in another place where this is brought up, it says that you shall not cut yourself, nor make any tattoo marks on, or have any pierced earrings. It's an abomination to God, and it brings a curse on you. And if you have a tattoo and you can't get rid of it, repent of it. If you have pierced ears, take them out. They'll grow back. Ask God to forgive you of it and get out, come out from underneath the curse of it. You have a curse on you. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, heathen gods, or any type of a god. Television, automobiles, boats, golf courses, houses, furniture. My house is my god. Can't have a speck of dust in it. All kinds of things. You can make a gods out of it, out of almost anything you can name. If you want to, you can make a god out of it. You make a god out of your farm. You can make a god out of your machinery. You can make a god out of your cattle or whatever. You can make a god out of anything that exists somehow. If you want to, it can become a god to you. And when it becomes more to you than the Lord, well, then you're bowing down to it, even though you don't literally go bow down to it. It's a god that you're bowing to. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And I visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me or that do not obey my words or commandments. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 23, verses 2 and 3. A bastard or illegitimate birth child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even a generation shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's to cleanse the bloodline. It takes 10 generations for the bloodline to be. And after 10 generations, the blood is considered that it has cleansed itself. Even to the 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And we found in praying with people, all that I'm talking about this afternoon are things that have happened as we have prayed with people and dealt with people. Problems in their lives and conditions and situations, as we've dealt and prayed with people, these things have cropped to the surface, and we've had to go back as far as 30 generations. Sometimes in praying with some people, I believe even once we had to go 50 generations before we could get the right of that demon spirit away from it so that it didn't have any right to that person. Because that sin had been perpetuated down through the family line, through the generation, from generation to generation, and before the third, the fourth, or the tenth generation ran out, it had been picked up again by the family line until it was perpetuated down, and we had to go that far back to take the right of that spirit away before it had to leave. Spirits have rights. They have rights that they're legal. Satan is a legalist, and he's defeated, but we have to put him underfoot. We have to take his authority away from him. The Lord's given that place to us to remove his dominion. And we have to take it away. And when we take it away, then his place, he is defeated. And we're called to be God's battle axe. Jesus said he sat down at the right hand of the Father until all his enemies be put under his feet. Well, if he sat down and angels don't do God's work, they only assist us, then who has to do it? We have to do it. He said we're his battle axe. So we have to perform what Jesus bought. We have to do the battle for it. And that's what we're doing daily. And all of us, the Lord has called all of us to enter into the battle to set the captives free, to bind up the powers of Satan, to put him underfoot so that the kingdoms of this earth can become and will become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. So incest is carried to the 10th generation. And who's sitting in this congregation, including myself, even though I have been given a family tree of my background, clear back into Holland and over into my great-grandfather on my mother's side was caretaker of one of the churches of England. My other side comes from Holland, and I have that family tree. Yet how can I know from that what illegitimacy or incest is involved in my background. I don't know anything past my grandfather. I don't know a thing that's past my grandfather. And that's only two generations. What do I know back 10 generations? I believe that all of us have a possibility of having incest in our backgrounds, in one form or another. Leviticus chapter 18. We'll just take that up here for a minute. It's time that these laws that the shepherds and the overseers of the flocks of the Lord begin to minister these laws from the pulpit, so that our children and our grandchildren will not be ignorant of the consequences of the sins, of the sexual sins and the sins of incest, that godless or abomination to him, and it brings curses down to the 10th generation. But the sex sins and the sins and the sex laws and the laws of incest are listed here, and they're listed also in two other places, but here they're listed in Leviticus 18, and they're listed from verse 1 clear through verse 24. Now, I'm not going to read all of these this afternoon, but you need to read them, and then you need to look and find where they're in other places in the Bible. They're listed in other places where it says that you shall be stoned if you commit any of these. And then Jesus came along, and they brought him the woman taken in adultery, and he extended grace unto her, provided that she went and sinned no more. And when we come to an understanding of these things, then it's up to us that we go and sin no more. But incest is rampant in America. There's books that can be bought in these pornography shops, and even in a lot of places that aren't pornography shops, you can buy books about child sexual misbehavior. And it's very common. It's said by those who are studying it that it is at one out of every four families in America somehow is involved in incest. Now, and it's very much so in the Pentecostal realms. Now, that's hard. You say, well, how? Well, I didn't have this. This comes to my mind, so I'm going to tell you. We were over to ORU Skip Von Dragon, who lived here for almost a year and who's now in his third or fourth year, last year of medical school at ORU. We went over a couple of times, and he gathered together a group of students and some of the instructors, and we had some meetings over there. This one time we had about 32 youth from the school, students, and we had, I think, three instructors from ORU at this meeting. It wasn't on the campus. It was off campus. But we had a house full. The room was full where we were. And I got up, and just a few minutes before I was to get up, the Lord laid on my heart to teach on incest to this bunch of kids. And I found out we need to teach it to all the kids. From the time they can hear us on up, it needs to be taught from the house, by the mother and the father, God's laws of incest and morality from the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And I got up and taught on it. And when I got through teaching, and Irma about fell off her chair, she thought I had plumb flipped out. But we found out I wasn't wrong, that the Lord had moved rightly. And when I finished speaking, I began to call out the sexual spirits of uncleanliness and homosexuality and lesbianism and all of these different spirits involved with sexual sins, uncleanliness. And when I did, there was one of the nursing instructors sitting by the door on a chair. And she didn't show any expression all the time I was speaking. She was like, almost like a... she was coming against me, you know, really. She showed no expression at all. But when I started calling out, she was the very first one that fell off her chair on the floor and began to scream and slithering across the floor like a snake, this nursing instructor. Well, we prayed for about 2.5 hours, and we got down to the end, and there was one beautiful little blonde. She wasn't so small, but she was a Norwegian blonde girl, very pretty girl from up in the north. And a couple of the girls were working with her and praying with her, and she just kept saying, "I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't." So finally, when Irma got free, well, Irma went over to her and began to minister with her, and finally Irma got her and said, "You have to tell me what you can't. Do you want to be free? Do you want..." And so finally she consented to tell Irma. And her mother, who was Pentecostal, spirit-filled woman, had molested her since she was about 10 years old. And not only her, but also her two brothers. And it was going to be time to go home for Christmas, and she feared going home because she feared that her mother would try to molest her again. Now you say this is in Pentecostal circles. But if the word of the Lord were taught to our children from youth, they would be aware of the consequences of the sins and that it's visited down to their children and their grandchildren to as far as the 10th generation, and they would be aware of it, and they would have a fear of God in them that they wouldn't get involved in these things. So when they grow up, it would not be involved in their family, and they would teach their children. We need to teach this to our children. It says that you shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister or your brother. That means that boys and girls should not be put together to bathe together after they're big enough to know better. I would say 3 years old. 3 years old. Because I can still remember back when I was 3 years old. Even maybe before. But that's... you be the judge. But I would say three at the last. And then they should be taught that they're not to go into each other's rooms. And they should guard themselves. If they're changing their clothes and undressing and a sister or a brother starts to come in the door, they should tell them, "Don't come in." And the other should respect that. And that should be taught in the family, that they respect that. And if they don't respect it, it should be dealt with immediately by the parent. Both, they should be spanked for it, and then they should be prayed over for it. Both should happen to them when that happens. It says, "You shall not see the nakedness of your mother or your father, your brother or your sister, your aunt or your uncle. You shall not see their nakedness." It says that you shall not lie with a man, homosexuality, or a woman with a woman, lesbianism. It says that you shall not have it with an animal, bestiality. Bestiality is rampant. There's books on bestiality today on the book magazine racks, promoting it. God says it's abomination, and you shall die for it. Another thing that we were never taught, but it's right here. In fact, it's two places in the Bible. The 19th verse of the 18th chapter of Leviticus says that a man and wife shall not have relations during her ministerial period. It says you shall not do it. But she's set apart during that time, and I believe that a lot of our female and male prostrate and female problems are because we have not observed that law of the Lord. Then there's another scripture that says that you shall wash. You're unclean until you wash. It should be a habit that men and women, husbands and wives, should wash after sexual relations. The scripture tells us that we're unclean unless we do. So the Lord expects us to be clean. We're a holy vessel unto Him. And we're to maintain ourselves in that respect unto the Lord. Some of you may think that, well, this is no place to talk about these things. This is the place it should be talked about, right here. It should be taught to our children at home and then in Bible school or Sunday school. And by the pastor, it should be taught from the pulpit. The fear of the Lord, the judgments of God that come, sickness and disease that comes, the plagues of Egypt, because we don't obey the word of the Lord. Abominable things. We found out about incest because of this incident that happened. Because I talked on these things, and then this happened and brought the reality of it to us and the need that it needs to be brought forth. Abominable things. Deuteronomy chapter 7. There's no difference in one sin or the other. They're all an abomination to God. But we try to make some of them a little different from others because we want to do what we want to do. Last verse of the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. "Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." I don't know if you heard about James Robinson or not, about him being given over $1 million worth of goods, and then he couldn't accept them because on the way over to get them, the Lord opened up and gave him this verse of Scripture. Right? He opened the Bible up, and right there's what he read. And he couldn't accept the items that the Lord had given to him. He had to refuse them. And then Colin Davis and he and some others went out and broke it all to pieces in the driveway because Colin said, if you can't have it, I can't have it either. And they broke up over $1 million worth of idols, graven images and idols, antiques that were from the Orient, basically. Just because he read that verse on the way over to accept the gift, and when he got there, he refused the gift. And then when he refused the gift, Colin said, well, I can't have it either. If that applies to me just as much as it does to you. And they went out and took some hammers and broke the whole mess of it up. But the Lord says, you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house. And there's lots of abominable things. Some of them we readily accept, but a lot of them we want to find an excuse why we don't have to accept the abominable thing. Graven images. We have found that Buddhas and Shinto idols and sun gods and these things, the little sun god which is from Mexico and it's all through a lot of homes on the ice boxes and especially out through Arizona, New Mexico and through there the sun gods are up. They're so innocent. But they hold powers that bring darkness into your house if you have them in your house. We had one case when the Lord first began to open these things up to us. In this vein, we had one case where a child couldn't sleep at night. That the child would wake up in the middle of the night. It wasn't big enough to talk yet, but it was big enough to say a word or two. And it would wake up in the middle of the night screaming, crying and screaming and shaking all over. And at a point when the parents would come in to look at it and see what was the matter, it would point over towards and say, see, see, see. And they couldn't figure it out. And finally, somehow they met us or called us or something. I don't remember how it happened. And we asked them to go to a prayer group with us. So they went to a prayer group this night, and it never came around where we could pray for them in the prayer group. But after the prayer, on the way out of the meeting that night, out in the street, we held hands and prayed with them that the Lord would reveal what was the cause of the problem with this child. And we went on, and I think we had come, didn't we come home from somewhere, and you were in the kitchen or something, anyway. The next day, Irma was in the kitchen doing something, and the Lord spoke to her. And this was strange to Irma. The Lord said, did you ask them if they have a Buddha in the house? Well, that didn't mean a thing to Irma, but it never thought of it. So she tried to find, she mentioned it, and she tried to find the phone number, and the phone number wasn't at home, and they had an unlisted number. So the next day, back down at our office in the bookstore we had in Northridge, California, why, Irma called the woman and asked her and said, the Lord told me to ask you if you have a Buddha in your house. And she said, oh my, yes, we have a beautiful Buddha in our hallway that we bought when we were in Saigon. I think it was about 2.5 feet tall. Beautiful Buddha. Irma said, well, that's the cause of the problem with your child. Just turn it off. Well, all right. But she said, Irma said, well, you'll have to destroy that. She said, well, we paid a lot of money for that. We can't get rid of that. Irma said, well, it's okay. If you don't want to get rid of it, why, your child's going to suffer. So a couple of days, while she called Irma up and said, well, we've decided to take it and put it in the garage or to sell it. And Irma said, well, do you want some other child to have the same problem that you've got or some other person? So they called up in a couple of days and said, well, we've decided to put it in the garage. And Irma said, well, you better take it out in the back in the alley and break it up with an axe. And then they called and they said, I think they were going to bury it. But they still weren't going to destroy it. But this child was still having these problems. Even though they'd taken it out of the house, the child was still having the problems. So finally they consented in about a week or so. So they took it out in the alley and they broke it up into pieces and put it in the garbage. And then Irma told her, she said, now you go through the house. You take authority over that demonic spirit that was in that Buddha. Command it to leave the house, go in that bedroom and pray in that bedroom and in there and command that to leave the house. And they did, and the child never had another problem. And the child became peaceable, and the fear left it. They prayed over it for the spirit of fear. The fear left it, and it became peaceable and normal. Okay? So, when the word of the Lord says, don't bring abominable thing in your house, it means it. It's not just there for idle words in the Bible. God's judgment, his scale balances even. But we have to obey the word of the Lord. Abominable things. There are more abominable things than just those. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy 14. And also here is the scripture about tattoos and cutting yourself. But the verse I want, well, I'll read down to the verse I want. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. And there's another place that says that you shall not make any, put any marks on your body, tattoos. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. We're a holy people unto the Lord. And the Lord hath chosen us to be a peculiar people unto himself. We're chosen to be peculiar, different from the rest of the world. Above all the nations upon the earth. And thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Now you're really getting in places you don't belong, aren't you? Telling me what I can eat and not eat. Everything's clean because Paul said if I pray over it, it's clean and I can eat it. If you go study the original, you'll find out Paul wasn't talking about everything. He was talking about meats that had been offered unto idols that were then sold in a public place to be consumed by the public. And that's what he was talking about. If you'll study, you'll find that that's what it was. And it wasn't just that I can eat anything I want to eat. God's law hasn't changed. You say, oh, there's Peter's vision. Have you studied Peter's vision to see if he went and ate after he had the vision? The sheet was let down three times. What did he find at the door when the Lord told him to go down off the roof? And what would he? And somebody would be at the door? He found three men at the door. Three heathen. I don't use the word Gentile because it's not in the original. It's not in the original Bible. It's not on the original. It's not on the original text. The word Gentile does not exist. The word. Since you made that remark, I'll talk about that a half a second. We'll throw it in. We'll chase a deer. Okay. We'll chase a deer. Rabbit's not clean. Deers are. Wherever the word Gentile appears in the Bible, it should either read heathen, heathens, nation or nations, and not the word Gentile. I'll throw another one in. The word Jew should only be used in the Bible where it refers to the tribe of Judah, and not as it is throughout the Bible. It should either be Israelite or Hebrew, and it should only be used when it refers to the tribe of Judah. And these things, the use of the word Jew and the use of the word Gentile has caused a deception in the body of Christ. And we need to study that, and it will help us to have a better understanding and revelation of the people of the Lord. Anyway, Peter's vision was not a vision that telling him that he could eat everything. Peter's vision applied to heathen people. And everything that Peter saw in that vision applied to a tribe of people. People in Peter's day were represented by a banner, or a flag, or a standard. And on that flag, and on that banner, or on that standard, they had embroidered on there an animal which represented their clan or their tribe. And that's what he saw in that vision. He saw heathen peoples represented by these animals, and God was saying that grace was extended unto them, and he was calling Peter to go and to bring the gospel to them and to bring unto them the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man, yes. And that's right. And Peter goes on and over. You'll find that Peter, when he's called before the other brethren, when he's questioned before the other brethren of why he went to the heathen and went in into their house, which was forbidden, you'll find that Peter explains fully his vision. The word explains itself. And if you go on over there and read what Peter says when he was called before the brethren, you'll find that Peter fully explains what his vision meant. And it doesn't have to be explained or twisted. He was told to eat. And Peter said, no, I won't eat. And the Lord said, what I've cleansed, call out unclean. But you see, this represented people being unclean. It stood for the people, the heathen peoples. And the Lord said, you go bring the gospel to them. You go bring food to them. You go feed them my word. That's what he was telling them. Well, anyway, abominable things. And then, we're not going to read, but there are several different places in the Bible where it is listed, the things that are abominable unto the Lord besides idols. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 9. Now, we have had experiences with what I'm talking about, where people have been delivered from serpentines, which have come, and that's another thing. Most of people who have arthritis do not have arthritis. They have trigonosis. And the medical journals, if you'll get your medical journals and read them, you'll find that about 80% of all people, in the medical journals, it says to the doctors themselves, which is not for your... But you'll find in there that about 80% of all people who are treated for arthritis do not have arthritis by the doctor's own admission. But they have no other way to treat them, so they tell them they have arthritis and treat them for it. What they actually have is trigonosis in their joints. And there is a... from Fort. And there is a brochure that's put out from the Frame House in Washington, D.C., that goes into great detail about this, that's put out for public domain. And in the August issue, not this last August, but the August before, August issue of Saturday Evening Post, they had their main article in that issue was all about trigonosis and how we are deceived, and they had all this history in there from the American Medical Journal and all of this in the article. It was a very, very good article. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. This came to our revelation. It was a revelation that came to us just a year ago this last February. Very current. Verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Blood, rare meat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require it. Now let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 3. We were having a Bible study here one Thursday night, a year ago, February. And we were studying all the different aspects of the blood. There are five aspects of the blood, and there's one aspect of the blood that is erroneous, and that's what we were teaching on and studying what is correct. Pentecostal circles say, I plead the blood. There is no scripture to plead the blood. It's an erroneous teaching. Pleading the blood is almost an abomination to God to say, I plead the blood, because Jesus freely gave his blood. It's a free gift, and we do not have to plead for a free gift, just as the Holy Spirit and healing are free gifts. And when we say, I plead for it, that's erroneous, and it's really almost heresy, because it's freely given unto us. So we were studying on that vein, and there are five areas that are correct, if I can remember them all. You sprinkle with the blood. There's scriptures to sprinkle. There's scriptures to apply the blood. There's scriptures to cover with the blood. There's scriptures to wash with the blood. And there's one more. I didn't hear you? Oh, and scriptures to appropriate the blood. That's correct. Thanks, Kevin. Appropriate the blood. And those areas, we have scriptural basis to use the blood. But when we say, I plead the blood, you have no scriptural basis for it. But the Lord has honored our ignorance and has honored that in Pentecostal circles. Because I was born and raised pleading the blood. But the Lord showed me that that was error, and he's trying to get all the error and traditions out of us. He's working on us to remove from us the traditions of the past and the traditions of our ancestors and the traditions of our denomination so that we can walk in purity with his word. Traditions, I'm not going to get on that too much today, but we'll touch on it maybe a little, just a hair here in a minute. But anyway, Leviticus chapter 3, and we were studying these different aspects of the blood, and there is one here in verse 13 where it's about sprinkling the blood. And I was using that verse that night, and when I did, I just finished reading the rest of the chapter. I had no reason to read it, but I just read it. And then I made no comments or anything. I didn't see anything. And I just went on to the next scriptures concerning the blood. But that 17th verse down there, the last verse of that chapter reads, "It shall be a perpetual statute." I wonder what the word perpetual means. Eternal, forever, without end. For your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now, nothing crossed my mind. I just read down and read that verse, and I went on. Now, Becky Hall was sitting in this Bible study that night, and in the middle of the night, the Lord woke her up. And this was Thursday night, and Tuesday she had been to the doctor and was checked, and the doctor had told her that she was showing signs of sugar diabetes. The Lord woke her up in the middle of the night and said, "I want you to study everything about the blood, because that's why you have sugar diabetes." She didn't say anything. She got up and spent most of the rest of the night searching scriptures concerning the blood. There are 20-some scriptures throughout the Old and New Testament that you shall not eat blood or fat. And she come back. We had a prayer meeting Saturday night. She didn't say anything. Sunday morning we had morning service, and after we were finished with our praise and worship, and I asked if there were any prayer requests or anybody need any special prayer, she stood up and said, "I would like to say something." she related this, that the Lord had got her up, and that she had looked up all these scriptures, and the Lord had showed to her that the cause of her sugar diabetes was the eating of blood, that her grandmother, her great-grandmother had both made blood pudding and blood sausage, and her great-grandmother had died of sugar diabetes. Her grandmother had died of sugar diabetes. Her mother had died of sugar diabetes. Her two sisters both had it so bad that one of them has already lost both of her feet, and now she's starting to show signs of it. And the Lord showed her that if she would ask for prayer and we would break the curse of her ancestral inheritance, that the Lord would heal her and set her free. Well, that was a revelation to us. And that's the way all of these things have come. You can fight it. You can say it's not so. You're a heretic. You can do what you like. I'm telling you what the Lord has shown to us, these things by revelation. Not because we sought for them, not because we looked for them, but because we desire to walk in holiness before the Lord and to know His Word and to be a vessel that's clean before Him, so that we are come out from under the curses and the plagues and not be partakers of them. So, I can tell you several other incidents that has happened since then about people who have come against us and refused and said, blood soup is good for you. It's quick energy. And you're not going to tell me that I can't have it. Well, that's fine. Death is your place. Death is your portion. And the sin and the curse that goes with it will be yours if you're rebellious. I believe the Lord's giving us chances and opportunities to change our ways and to obey His word so that we can come free from the plagues and the curses of Egypt. But if we rebel against them, fine. You can eat all the pork you want. Heaven is yours just that much quicker. That's all. And if you get a plague from it, you cannot expect the Lord to heal you of it because you're disobeying the word of the Lord. You can eat your catfish. You can eat your shrimp. You can have your lobsters. Go ahead. I'm not telling you not to eat it. The word of the Lord is what I'm telling you. But when you get sick from it, don't come and ask me to pray for you, because I can't help you. The Bible says you have to turn from your way, and then will He hear from heaven and heal. We need to find the cause of our sicknesses and then change our ways. I had a bladder stone as big as a duck egg. And I had it because I didn't eat right. I had it because I drank milk without and no water. I was born and raised on a farm. And I got to the place where I never drank water. We had milk. We had it by the pitchers on the table every meal. And we ran a dairy. And I got to the place where every time I wanted to drink, I only drank milk. I never drank water. And it almost killed me. It plugged my kidney solid. One time I passed two hands full. A real fine, like chalk, like little pieces of lead pencil. Real fine lead pencil. I passed two hands full of it. The Lord cleansed my kidneys of it. Washed it out of the calcium. The casein glue. Casein glue is made from milk. And I was plugged with casein glue. And then I had this stone that they took out of me after we moved here. Like a goose egg, like a big avocado seed from calcium. So I've learned that I have, that's, if I have a little on some cereal, okay, but it's not for me. I have to stay away from it because I overdone it, see? I did my body, I damaged my body by not drinking. I should have drank water. Maybe a glass or two of milk along would have never hurt me. You see, I went to the extreme. I overdone it. And I suffered for it. I got the consequences of it. And I'm still working on it. I'm trying to get my system changed around so that my system will not generate all that calcium. Four weeks ago yesterday, I passed a stone big as the end of your thumb. Doc, several of them saw it. It's upstairs on my desk. But I praise the Lord that the Lord caused it to come out of me. And I thank the Lord for it. And I'm working on getting my system changed around so it'll not, so the calcium will it'll do different. But these abominable things that the Lord tells us that He tells us that we're not to eat them. Over in Leviticus chapter 7. Well, anyway, we prayed for Becky that morning and several others. Actually, I stood as a priest and I prayed for everybody that was present. But there were several who specifically wanted prayer with Becky. And the Lord healed Becky, and she's not had a sign of that from that time to now. And because we brought up the sin of it, the sin of the forefathers, and confessed it, and asked God to forgive us and to cleanse us of it. And the Lord was faithful to do that. And He says that He'll be faithful, and He'll bring restoration and healing to us if we confess our sins and call on His name. Over in Leviticus 7, verses 23 through 27, I'm going to read these verses. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Ye shall eat no manner of fat, of ox, or of sheep, or of goat." Now, you notice the animals that He said here. It's the animal family and not the fowl family. We realize that, too. As we studied this, we realized that the fat refers to the animal family. The blood refers to both fowl and animal, any type of blood, fish, it refers to. But fat is in the animal family, sheep, ox, or goat. And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beast, may be used in any other use, but you shall in no wise eat of it. And whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Now that doesn't say that you're going to be struck dead, but it says that you're going to be cut off. And that may be that's some kind of a disease that you will that will come upon you and will shorten your life, and you'll die before your full time. Lord, help us that we can learn how to walk in life and health so that we can take the kingdom and declare the kingdom of the Lord. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be a fowl or a beast. Now here we're taking in the whole thing, see, in any of your dwellings. And whosoever shall eat, so it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And there's a verse over in Proverbs that tells us that those that lust comes from eating rare flesh with the blood in it. And we, in praying with people, we have found that people who have a lot, not always, but mostly, people who have a bad problem with lust also like rare meat. So, yes, we've had a lot of people who like raw meat. They eat their meat absolutely raw. And those people have a horrible problem with lust. Yes? Well, just cook it well done. That's what the Lord asks of you. Cook it well done. That's right. Don't cook it rare. Cook it well done. Curses. Lots of curses. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. We sing the song, the blessings of Abraham are mine. That's true. They are. With the conditions that go with it. Then they're mine. Malachi 3. Ye are cursed with a curse. Now, God said that. You're cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. How have we robbed you, Lord? By not bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How do we get the blessing? We get the blessing by coming out from under the curse and bringing the portion to the Lord that's His. See, there's another. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and boweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I'm a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. If we give something unto the Lord and then change it and don't give Him that which we promised, we're cursed. See, there's not too many farmers today, but I believe that if a farmer should take the best piece of land he has and lay it off and say, Lord, that's your piece, and what comes off of that I'll give to you. The tenth of it, I'll give that to you. And then I believe if we were to do that, I've always wanted to have a farm and farm it and do that, because I'm sure that if we did that, the rest of it would yield as well as that good piece. I'm sure of that. There's another one right here in Deuteronomy 3 that the Lord says we're cursed if we don't give Him that which is due Him. Well, I don't see it right now, but we're cursed if we don't give God the glory that's due Him. He says He will put a curse on us if we don't give to Him the glory that's due Him. Then, let's go back. It's here in Malachi. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 27. And here in Deuteronomy 27, verses 15 through 26, are a whole list of things that we're cursed by. Now, I'm not going to read them, but I'm just telling them where they're at there so that you can study them for yourself. Then the plagues. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15. And we've got curses, then we've got plagues. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases, and in another place it says plagues, of Egypt, upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Hallelujah. And there is a whole chapter of plagues that the Lord brought upon Egypt. You'll find them in Leviticus chapter 26. Well, let's look at Leviticus chapter 26. And it starts in at verse 13. It says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you to go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all of these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. Then he goes down through there and tells what he will do unto them if they don't keep his commandments. And verse 21 says, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Seven times more. And there are 14 or 15, I've looked them up here a while back, there are 14 or 15 different types of plagues that are listed in the Scriptures. And the Lord says that if we disobey His word and walk contrary to His word, He will bring them seven times upon us. So, the body of Christ is sick, the body of Christ has problems, there's all kinds of situations, and we wonder, why God, why God, why God, why God? It's not God at all, it's why us. Why us? And the Lord's beginning to bring a revelation of Himself and His Word so that we can come to a place of righteousness before Him, so that we can walk before Him as He intends for us to, not arguing, not being rebellious. That's another thing, rebellious and argumentative. But Lord, but Lord, but Lord. The Lord says, obey. No buts, obey. And that we're all rebellious and don't want to do. All of us. In that manner. The Lord help us to desire, as we come to an understanding of these things, that we begin to desire and that we do walk in your word. And as we walk in the word, the Lord will, and it won't be grievous to us. It won't be grievous. It will be joyous to us, because with it comes the authority of thus saith the Lord. And we have and the dominion that is given unto us in the name of Jesus. It is written, Satan, you have to obey. And that's what He's bringing to His people today, a place of authority by the Word of the Lord. Traditions, all kinds of traditions. The best way to study most traditions is to get the book Mystery Babylon and read it. It'll start giving you an insight into traditions. But we're steeped in traditions from our denomination as well as our forefathers. We're steeped in traditions. And one of the traditions that shakes everybody up the most, and Kevin made a remark to me about it a while ago, but I hadn't intended to say anything, but since Kevin made the remark, I will. And that's the steeple on the church. Steeple on the church is one of the biggest abominations to God that exists in Christendom. Because the steeple on the church, to those of you who don't know, stands for an erected male sex organ. That's what it represents. That's what it is. Steeple on a church. Well, you get Mystery Babylon. It'll give you all the scriptures and it'll tell you where it came from, and it comes clear back from Babylon. It's where it starts. And there are many scriptures, and that was the main reason. That and offering their children to in the fire was the worship of the sex organs. Which the children of Israel built on the hills under the green trees, and then giving their children to fire to Moloch, were the main reasons that the children of Israel were carried away captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. That was the two main reasons they were carried away for those two sins. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That was the cause of the downfall of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was the cause of Pompeii. The fall of Pompeii was because of the outward blatant display of sex organs on the buildings and on the corners of the houses and everything. That was the cause of why Pompeii was destroyed. God had it until He couldn't have it anymore, and Vesuvius or whatever it was erupted and wiped it out. But a lot of people think that when they study the Bible, they don't have to study history. History goes with the Bible. Yes, my brother? Yes, it actually comes from back to Nimrod.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.